a joy to be in the presence of the Lord this morning to fellowship around his table. We're going to discuss a very simple topic this morning. Although the topic is simple, yet it has great significance. Before we go into this topic, I'll just offer another word of prayer, and then I'll reveal the topic, and then we will discuss it together based on the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to be in Thy presence. We thank Thee for the privilege of worshiping Thee. Thou hast commanded us to meet in a manner such as we have met, to break bread, to take off the wine, showing forth Thy death. We come at this time, our God, to open up Thy word and to learn from it. May the Holy Spirit Himself give much help, so Thy word will be made clear, and that those who hear it will leave realizing that it is indeed the Word of God and we ought to live by it. We thank Thee for everyone who's come, and we ask Thy blessings upon them. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I'd like to discuss this morning is a simple word, Christian. Who is a Christian? Or we can say, who is a believer? Now, the Bible gives us clear illustrations of what a Christian is, or who a Christian is, and what a Christian should be like. But I always like to check to see what Webster has to say in his dictionary. I just want to remind you that the meaning of words change from time to time depending on what is common in the culture. There are new words that are added to the dictionary. There are certain things that someone will start saying, and depending on who that person is, then the culture begins to say it. The culture then gives it a definition. The next thing you know, you look in the dictionary when a new one is printed, and that word is there with the meaning that the culture gives. So it does not have anything to do with truth or lie. It is something in the culture that the culture understand has meaning. And that's why they revise the dictionary from time to time. If not, there will be no reason to revise it. We think that we've just about heard just about every word that there is. But anyway, here is what Webster said in his dictionary when he defined Christians. He says, like Jesus Christ, especially in character or spirit. So that's a Christian to Webster. Then he gave another definition. He says, a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ. And then he gave another one. Having the qualities demonstrated and taught by Jesus Christ. So I ask you, which one do you think is the correct one? Are they all correct? I repeat them. Like Jesus Christ, especially in character or spirit, a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ. And then the last one, having the qualities demonstrated and taught by Jesus Christ. Well, I'll start with the last one. Having the qualities as demonstrated and taught by Jesus Christ is something that anybody can do. People walk around and they talk about the golden rule. Do unto others as you will have them do unto you. There are people who talk about and they walk about and they talk about peace. They talk about being good neighbors, being friendly, do good deeds, give to the poor, and try not to make enemies. These are all good things. But does that make one a Christian? And the answer is no. It does not. Having the qualities demonstrated and taught by Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I can do all of these good things. But I don't have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are a lot of people who are doing good things. And we could imitate what they do. But does that believe we believe what the person says, who the person is? And then certainly with Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes it's almost cynical. Because there are those who really don't believe in Jesus Christ, but yet they say, they will quote certain things about Jesus Christ and say, as Jesus Christ says. They say there are some who don't believe in Jesus Christ. But when America is going to war, they say, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus did say, blessed are the peacemakers. But does that mean that they believe that Jesus is the Christ? No. So the one that I will tell you is the right one is a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ. That's the right one. What do we mean by a person professing belief that Jesus is the Christ? The Christ is the Messiah, the one that God has designated to come into this world to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's what Christ is about. So someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Messiah, the one God has sent to save us from our sins, and the person who believes in that and professes it, tells others about the belief which is inside, that's what the Christian is all about. So the person believes and professes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christians are Christ-like ones. And there's someone who said they are like little Christ. Now, I would like you to know that the word Christians did not come from Christ. Christ did not tell his disciples that they should call themselves Christians. It did not come from Jesus Christ. I want to show you where it came from. And I'm going to ask you to turn, so you will find that a lot of what I'm going to say, I will be telling you where you can find it. I will ask you to turn. In some cases, I may not, for the sake of time. But I'll ask you to turn to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. If you are using the Bible, to make it easy for you, you're using the Bible from the back that you got here, go to page 987. Page 987, there will you find Acts 11. And what I'd like you to do is to go down to verse 25. So it's Acts 11, and we're going down to verse 25. We read here, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for the sick Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is Barnabas, who was in Antioch, and he was preaching. And then he went over to meet Saul in Tarsus. And he took him from there and brought him to Antioch. And we've read that the two of them spent a whole year preaching in the church and telling the people or the citizens of Antioch that they should repent, that they should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people, they had a whole year to listen to what they were saying and to observe their behavior. And on the basis of what they said and what they did, the people there called them Christians. That was the first time the disciples were called Christians. So let's repeat it again. They spent a whole year preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and conducting themselves in a manner that was consistent with the life of Christ. So it's not only their words, but their deeds as well. the people there call them Christians. So they did not call themselves Christians, but the people called them Christians. So that's where it came from, Christianity. That's where it came from. Today the word is used loosely, very loosely. But a Christian is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who professes, one who says it, and one who practices the Christianity by the help of God. Now, I read, I think, a bumper sticker sometime ago that Christians are not perfect. They are saved. They're not perfect. And we try as Christians to live day by day, placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with the enablement of the Holy Spirit in us to do what Christ has left us to do here on this earth. So when we make a mistake because we are human beings, but we are saved by the grace of God and we are trying to do what God has asked us to do, but we are not perfect. So some people look at us as Christians and look at other genuine Christians as perfect people. We are not. The perfect person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that he did no sin, he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was perfect in every way. And we are trying to be like him. We are not like him, we are trying to be like him. And we will keep trying until the day he takes us from this earth and calls us home to heaven. So keep that in mind. Because a lot of people get disappointed. A lot of people give up. And a lot of people say, well, if that is Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Because some human being made a mistake. Because they look as Christians as being perfect. No, we are not the perfect ones. But we are following one who is perfect, one who lived a sinless life upon this earth. So it is important to keep that in mind. Also, what I like you to keep in mind is the fact that as we discuss the things of the Bible, it is not common or it is not something that someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, someone who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelt with him or her, would understand. It's important. And I want to show you where the Bible says that. And I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In your Bible, again, if you're using the one at the back, you look at page 1024. And we're looking at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I will read from verse 7 through 14. And I'll do that briefly. So we start reading at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's very important to understand that. The princes of the world did not know. If they had known that they were crucifying the Son of God, they would not have done it. But they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So they crucified him. Why? Because they said he made himself equal with God. They said he was an imposter. How could someone who was born in such a lowly way be the Son of God? How could he be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was not born in Pharaoh's house, so to speak? He was not born to the noble family. He was born in such a lowly way, they did not believe that he was the Son of God. So had they known that he was the Son of God, they would not have crucified him. But it was important that they did, because the scripture had to be fulfilled. And if they did not, then we wouldn't be here preaching this morning. We'd still be lost in our sins. We would have had no Savior, and we would be on our way to hell. But let's move on. But in verse 9 it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And here is the verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the man outside of Christ, the man who does not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So the things of the Bible are foolishness. You know, in another scripture you read, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or no God for me. So to us, even the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them who do not believe. But unto us who are saved, the Bible says, it is the power of God unto salvation. So we are not surprised. We are not surprised when we preach the word of God and there are those who laugh at us, who call us by name. We are not surprised. The disciples, going through all the affliction that they had to deal with when they were preaching, even sometimes losing their lives, they were not surprised, because the Lord Jesus Christ told them when he was here on earth with them that the world hated him first. And if the world hates him, the Bible says, they will hate us also. Why? Because we are Christians. Why? Because we are followers of him. So if they hated him, they will hate us also. We're not surprised. It doesn't mean that we don't get hurt. It doesn't mean that the disciples did not feel the pain. It doesn't mean that. But these are the things. In this world, the Bible says, we shall have trials. We shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. The Bible says, the Lord says, I have overcome the world. That's the comfort. And that is the difference between a Christian, a believer, and one who is not a believer. See, the unbeliever marvels at times of the things that Christians go through, and still they could lift up their head. They could still walk. They could still maintain a calm disposition. They marvel. Whereas others, in certain circumstances, they take their own lives because they cannot deal with the problems of this life. But we as Christians, we know that the Lord is on our side. Regardless of what happens to us, we know. And even if we are killed, we know where we are going. And that's the beautiful thing about the Bible. That's the beautiful thing that we have. This is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to verse 14 of the same text that we've been reading. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That is the unsaved person. It says here the natural man, but it goes for man as well as woman. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's why we can go through the problems of this life and still give God thanks. You know, a classical example is given in the book of Acts, which I'm not going to ask you to turn to, somewhere in chapter 16, that even when two disciples, Paul and Silas, when they were imprisoned for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were beaten first, they were placed in stocks, they were chained down, they were cast into the inner prison. I guess we will call that in this day and age solitary confinement. And they were singing in the prison. They were singing. They were giving God the glory. They were giving God thanks in the prison. Now, who could sing? Who could a natural person sing under such circumstances? where you are dragged into prison for doing something good, for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for declaring that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world, and you are dragged into prison for no harm that you have done, you are beaten, and you are cast into this inner prison, solitary confinement, and you can sing praises, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you must admit, it takes more than the determination in a man. It takes more than a man feeling that he is so good and mighty that he could withstand anything. It takes more than that. It takes the Spirit of God indwelling inside a human being, realizing what Jesus said. Fear him who can destroy the body and the soul. But we don't have to fear those who could only destroy the body but cannot touch the soul. That's what the Christian has inside. So, you know, even Job said in all his affliction, when he had lost all his wealth, all his money, all his children, all his estate, everything, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know what he said? And that gives us comfort. Naked came I into this world. And he's going to return naked. He has brought nothing into this world, and he cannot take anything out of it. Some of us forget that. Some of us forget that. With everything that we amass in this world, that when we die, we leave in them all here. Everything stays here. Naked came I into this world. But what I'm trying to get at is this. It is the relationship that one has with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that relationship that brings the peace inside. That regardless of what happens in this life, we know where we are going. We know that we are going to go with Jesus. We are going to spend eternity with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that there will be no more death. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more crying. Isn't that beautiful? So you meet some Christians on their deathbed. And you know they are suffering. And some Christians might be terminally ill. And they know it's only a matter of time. The doctor has already told them it's only a matter of time. And they know it. But yet, you go to visit them and they'll say, don't worry about me. My time is coming and I know it, but I know where I'm going. I have made peace with God. My heart is right with God. It is not only in this life that we have hope. Because the Bible says this, our hope was only in this life. Of all men, we'll be most miserable. But our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we look forward to his return. The Bible tells us in the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 14. It's page 950 if you want to follow it, but I'm going to move a little faster here. St. John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 14, page 950. If you look at using the Bible in the back. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How does one become a Christian? Tells you in verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word, whosoever, is so important. Whosoever includes everyone. Not a special type of person. Not depending on the person's station in life. Not depending on the person's color. Not depending on the person's wealth. Whosoever. And what you have to say to yourself, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever means me. I am included in the whosoever. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, no matter where they live in this world, they are included in the whosoever. It's not a special type of people. Whosoever. Let's read it again. Verse 16, St. John's Gospel, chapter 3. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the thing. You know, you read in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You don't have to turn. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now understand how God works. There are people with a lot of money. We have never met them, but we have seen them on TV. We've heard about them, and we've heard about the billions of dollars that they have. We've heard about the world's richest man. We've heard about the world's second richest man, and the third. And we've heard about the world's richest woman, and the second, and the third, and so on and so forth. Well, let's find out. If we say that God is a just God, and God is a righteous God, and if God then took sides, and only will give salvation to those who can afford it, then I ask you, then what will happen to me? Are you saying the same about yourself? Because if eternal life comes from God, and you're going to live forever, then it must be a very valuable, valuable thing. It must be. And then it will cost a lot of money. I mean, we live in this world and we know that. Even if certain things may not be worth the money, but the prestige that certain things come with, they demand a lot of money for it. And there are certain people, based on what they have, we assume that they have a lot of money, even if we don't know. So then, think about things, and then think about people who want to live forever. A man will give anything for his life. That's the challenge that Satan gave to God concerning the same Job that we talk about. And you know, and you've heard on TV, that rich people, if they could extend their life with their money, they will pay any amount to have their life extended. So if we had to buy salvation, think about what the cost would be. But instead, God says it is a free gift. For by grace are we saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. It is the gift of God. And why is it not of works? Because then human beings will be boasting. Oh, I am so great. I have so much I'm able to buy. Then it's not whosoever anymore. Whosoever means that anyone, by a simple act of faith, can then inherit that gift. That's what it means. And that's why so many of us today have accepted that gift, because it did not cost us anything. But that doesn't mean that it's cheap. Because it cost someone everything. And who did it cost? The Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. So he paid that price for us. He gave himself. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. So that in a coming day we will be with him. He says in the same Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 46, that's page 964. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever, hear that word whosoever again, believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now understand, he has come as a light in the world. The world is filled with darkness. You know, you go back to the beginning of John and you'll read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. That's in the first book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and a few verses. He was in the world. The world was made by him. His light shone in the darkness, but the dark world did not even comprehend him. So if the world does not understand us, we should not be perplexed by it, because the world did not even understand him. And even today, the world still doesn't understand. But remember, he walked in the world. They had opportunities to see him. They had opportunities to touch him. They had opportunities to ask him, make various requests. And he granted various requests by opening up the eyes of blind man, healing the sick, having a lame man walk. All of these things. He was there, but yet they did not believe on him. He was in the world. The world shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not even comprehend it. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Again, darkness and light cannot exist at the same time. Cannot. We have light coming from the outside. But if we were to block the light from getting in, if we were to block it, put up some dark curtains or whatever, let's block it. turn off these lights, we'll be in darkness. Leave it blocked. Leave the windows blocked. Put on the light, and there's no more darkness, it's light. They cannot exist at the same time. It's either we're going to have darkness or we're going to have light, but they cannot exist at the same time. So then those of us who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and we saw that great light, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we responded to that gospel. When we responded to that gospel, that bright light shone in our hearts. And the light that shone in our hearts drove the darkness away. So now we are following that light. There was no more darkness. We are not abiding. We are not staying in the darkness anymore, according to what the scripture says. We shall not abide in the darkness. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5, page 1109, page 1109. 1 John chapter 5, we'll look at verse 11, and we're going to read a few verses there. And I'm going to begin reading now. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Very important. John 3:16 told us, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what John 3:16 tells us. If we believe on the Son of God, we will not perish. We will not abide in darkness. We will have everlasting life. And then to make it clearer, in John that we just read, 1 John 5 and 11, it says, and this is the record. You know, we are told in the United States, in the laws of this country, that if you're going to enter into certain agreements for certain things, in order for it to be enforceable, it must be in writing. There must be a record of it in order for it to be enforceable. It doesn't matter if both people agree. It doesn't matter if there are witnesses that say, yes, they agree. It doesn't matter. The law says there are certain things, there are certain agreements, which in legal terms is called a contract. If it is going to be enforceable in law, it must be in writing. Now, listen to this. It doesn't mean that it cannot be enforced by the parties who entered into it. What it means is, if one party who entered into this agreement chooses not to perform it, then that other party can go to court and say to the judge, enforce the agreement. Make that party honor the agreement. Depending on the contract, and I'll give you one. Any contract that you enter into for the sale of a home, as an example, for it to be enforceable in any court of law, it must be in writing. If it's not in writing, forget it. The law will not enforce it. Even if both of you agree on the price and all the terms, even if you agree, if it is not in writing, it's not enforceable. It's also, you know why landlords draw up contracts between tenants? For the same reason, it's the same thing. You know, if you sign a contract for 1 year that you're going to rent an apartment, and after 3 months you decide you're not doing it, you have to pay the rent for the whole year, and you go with this in writing in the court, they will make you pay it. Unless the landlord, you know, some landlords, they know they could rent a place, so they say, okay, you know, maybe they'll let you get out of it, or they get another tenant. But I just want you to understand this. What I'm trying to clarify here is the record. This is the record. So a contract that is enforceable, there is a record of it. It is written on a piece of paper. It's on a document. There is a record. So when we are saved, there is a record of our salvation. We are told here, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So it's an enforceable agreement that we have with the Lord. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written, it is in writing, unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that he may know that he have eternal life, and that he may believe on the name of the Son of God. So somebody says, how could you know that you are saved? You can't know that you are saved. God is in heaven and you are down here. All that you could do is do your best. And hopefully one day, if you do enough good deeds, and all your good deeds are weighed against your bad deeds, and if your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then you get into heaven. No, 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 no. That's not what the Bible says. It's not about works. It's not about good deeds. It's not about bad deeds. It's about acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when you do that, then you will do good deeds. Then your works, what you say and what you do, will then characterize you as a Christian, the same way the disciples were characterizing Antioch, not only by their words, but by their deeds as well. Now, some people say, you know, I've been hearing this for years. I've been hearing this for years. Jesus is coming. Where is he? And they take it as a joke. But I have news for you, and I wouldn't ask you to turn to it. There was some in the Bible in the days of Jesus who said the same thing. And Jesus was crucified over 2,000 years ago. They said, from the time we were little, our fathers and forefathers were talking about the Messiah is coming, and everything remains the same as it was back then. They said that back then. So it's nothing new. Those who would look at us and laugh at us, and they say, from the time I was born, I heard that Jesus is coming, I should be saved, and I'm still here. Nothing is happening. So why don't I live as I want and do as I please? They said it back then. Same thing. But here is what the Bible has to say. Page 1105. Page 1105. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when people are laughing, and people are making fun, and they're saying, well, nothing is going to happen, because I am now 60 years, I'm now 70, I'm now 80, I'm now 99 years, and I've been hearing of this thing, and nothing will happen, nothing will ever happen, they must know that the way we count years, and the way we are slack about what we do, that's not the way God is. He has patience. He is long-suffering. He does not want any to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. You want to know how God feels about all these wicked things that are going on in the world? You want to know? I'll show you. Let's go to page 518, Psalm 7 and verse 11. Page 518, Psalm 7, verse 11. And look at what it says. I wait for you on this one. It says, Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now think about this. God is angry at the wicked every day. So he's not condoning wickedness. It makes him angry every day. So you go back so many thousands upon thousands of years, God is angry at the wicked every day. But when you read that, you must go back to 2 Peter 3 and 9 that we've read. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And after you finish reading this, you go to Matthew, which you don't have to turn to, page 861, Matthew 9 and 13. The latter clause says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I cannot close without pointing a couple more things to you. What makes us keep going? Why is there a difference between the saved and the unsaved? But understand something clearly, though. We are all human beings. And the difference between us and you, if you are not saved, is because we are saved. That's the difference. And we are trying to be like Jesus. But we were not born special. We were not. We were born ordinary human beings, all on the same footing, all on equal footing. But we heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, when Jesus was leaving this earth and he was speaking to his disciples, they did not want him to go anywhere. But he spoke to them and he told them that it was expedient for him to go away. That's the word he used. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, he said to them, the Comforter will not come. So he had to go away so the Comforter will come. Now, his presence was with them. He was with them. So it brought them comfort. When they needed something, they went to him. They needed comfort. But he was going away and they were worried that they would not have him to comfort them, because they were operating in a climate that was very hostile. And as you know, some of them were killed for the sake of the gospel. So they were worried. But he told them that the Father will send a comforter. I will not be there with you physically, but spiritually, one will come to represent me, the Holy Spirit, who will be your comforter and indwelt within you. Page 965, St. John's Gospel. And let's go down quickly to verse 16. St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So he's saying, all the things that I taught you when I'm here, when I was here, the Holy Spirit will bring all those things to your remembrance. He shall teach you. He shall abide in you. He shall help you to live as a Christian. And as you know, the Holy Spirit came. You could read that in Acts chapter 2. But we'll end. We'll end this. The question is, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? That's the question. If you're a Christian, then you did what, remember I mentioned Paul and Silas in prison, were beaten, and they were thrown into the inner prison, solitary confinement, and how they were singing and they were praising God? What I did not tell you is, at midnight, at that same time, an earthquake came, and the doors of the prison sprung wide open, and the chains that they were bound with snapped off, and they were free to go. They were free to go. But they did not. They did not. And the keeper of the prison, referred to as the jailer, when he saw that the doors were wide open, he thought all the prisoners had escaped and was about to kill himself. And they called out to him and they said, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here." You know what he asked them? "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Why did he ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Because they were in prison. They were suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did they sing, but their words and their deed, not running away. Because they know the same God who opened up the prison doors to let them go is the same God who could take them out of prison and do whatever he wanted with them. They knew that. That's the confidence they had. They were not afraid of the jailer or afraid of the authorities. That's why they were singing. But because of their words and their deeds, the jailer knew that they were Christians. And they asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what the answer came back as? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's how you become a Christian. And then when you're saved, the Holy Spirit which comes, and I would not ask you to turn to it, but I'll tell you where it is. Ephesians 1, go down to verse 13, 12, 13. It tells you when in this day and age, when the Holy Spirit comes into a human being, it says after you hear the word of God, after you believe the word of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within you. And then the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you the things concerning God, so that you can then interpret the scripture. You remember what we read before? The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are not naturally discerned, but they are spiritually discerned. And that's why you can take an ordinary person who got saved and they're studying the Word of God and the Holy Spirit indwelt within them, then they start speaking like someone who has been to a seminary studying the Bible for years. Now, that doesn't mean seminary is bad. It does not mean that Bible school is bad, because it helps. It structures you. You are there on different occasions. There's time set aside. You are studying like you're going to college. You're studying. So you can devote more time than others who are working and have the burdens of so many things to do to study. But the Bible says also that you don't even need a teacher to teach you, but the Holy Spirit will reveal the Word of God to you. I hope I have made it clear with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we have to stop. But I just challenge you, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to do so. Ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Him to save you. One scripture, Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 10 says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Didn't we talk about the profession of our faith earlier? That's what it is. You believe in your heart, you profess with your mouth, you say that I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then you believe it, because the Bible writes that it is recorded that we may know that we believe on the Son of God, and by doing so we have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. We read it together. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are so thankful for thy goodness. We are thankful for thy word. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit who indwells within us, enabling us to declare thy word, not to make up anything, but to simply declare thy word. We pray, our Father, for our gathering, for those who are saved, that they will be encouraged, knowing that the various trials, temptations, and even tribulations that they are faced in this life, that they could be of good cheer, for thou hast overcome this world. For those who are not saved, we pray for them, that they too will accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and know the joy that salvation brings, and that in a coming day they will not have to go to hell, but will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless everyone thus gathered, we pray. We give thee thanks now in thine own worthy and precious name. Amen. I'd like to sing just a verse or two of number 238. 238. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has set me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, number 238.
Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the word, saith he, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid, all my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe it when the Lord has said,
before the last verse. Let me read number 3. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verse 4, please.
Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, everlasting life.
Meeting is over. Thanks for coming. If there is something that you don't understand, you'd like to talk to any one of us, including myself, we'd be glad to do that. God bless you. Have a good day.